Well, let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at your word now, we ask you to help us to understand what you are saying to us. Bless us now, Lord, that we might grow as Christians, but also, Lord, we might grow in our love of you as we understand how you look after us in all circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2020 has been quite a year, hasn't it? Are you glad it's over? Are you ready for a fresh start? Now, there's been a lot of chat going around in the media and other places that about giving 2020 the boot, treating it like it's the year we've been better off not having at all. Like we couldn't really got much worse. But, of course, that's a lot of rubbish. We could have got a lot worse, an awful lot worse. There's no reason to think that this year can't be just as bad or even worse than was 2020. We still don't know what the impact of the COVID-19 pandemic will be. Nation can still rise up against nation. Natural disasters of any sort can impact on us. Added to this, as Christians, we live in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. Just last month, the lower house of the Victorian Parliament passed a bill. You'd have heard it being prayed about when Ross was leading us in prayer, a bill called Conversion Therapy Bill, a bill that makes it essentially illegal for Christians to even pray for people who are struggling with their sexuality or their gender. This is just one example of Christians being targeted. But why? There's truly little recognition of the massive contribution the church makes to the well-being of our society as a whole. Even our own small church, our small church here in Maroua, Chiros Head and Naruma, we've been able to inject over $100,000 into local people in need, people as a result of the bushfires. People have lost homes. People, even now, food deliveries are being made. You know, we're not putting the food together, other people are, but our people are delivering them. The fire recovery support group have been doing a great job there. No mention of it. And pretty much all the money that we've been spending came from ordinary people within our denomination, not all locals, nowhere near it, but people sitting in the pews in the Presbyterian Church throughout New South Wales and beyond have put in this money simply because they wanted to help. And we're not looking for recognition, but there's almost no recognition that Christians on the whole simply make good citizens even. We do, don't we? Yeah, we're underrepresented in jails. No, is that right? No, is that fair? Well, that's because we obey the law. It's just part of our faith system. You know, our Lord and Savior said, subject yourselves to the authorities. So we do. Is it fair that we're treated in such a way? Why this distrust? Why this hatred of Christianity? In today's passage, Jesus goes a long way to explaining this enmity, this hatred of Christianity. And he also shows us we're not alone. And he gives us a reason why we need to know about it. Now, in the past, we've often used this time around Christmas to look at Jesus, his character, his claims. We've looked through John's gospel as we've been doing that at different times. And in the past, we've learned about Jesus' humility as we see him washing his disciples' feet, St. Peter of his apostles in chapter 13. In chapter 14, we saw Jesus tell us how he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. As we continue to look into chapter 14, we saw that Jesus commands us to love each other and that our love for him will be demonstrated by that love, the love we have for each other. We've seen in the first half of the chapter we're looking at today that we need to remain in Jesus, that he is the true vine, the true life. True life, life everlasting, is received and sustained only through Jesus. Staying connected to Jesus is to remain in his love. And Jesus' love for us and for his disciples was about to be demonstrated in his laying down his life for us. And as Jesus said, greater love has no one than he who lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, we are his friends if we show our faith in him by our obedience to him. The nearness of the relationship with Jesus we enjoy is something that is simply too wonderful to properly contemplate. Just think, we're called into a relationship with the eternal Son of God that is so intimate that he calls us his friends. It's wonderful beyond comprehension. Jesus tells us that whatever we ask in his name, the Father will give. Well, there's a saying that goes this way, being forewarned is to be forearmed. And we know that to be true, don't we? We've experienced it locally. 12 months ago, most of us were pretty much keeping a careful ear on the news and an eye on our phone to see what the RFS app was going to tell us was happening next. We were watching where those fires were going. We were doing that so we could be armed, so we could make decisions about what we would do. We were glued to these phones and the news. It was just going on and on. Even with the pandemic, with the COVID-19 virus that's going around, we listen to the warnings that are coming our way about that. We're getting a lot of them, and we do this not even necessarily to protect ourselves, but to protect the vulnerable in our community. Knowing what can happen helps us to prepare, helps us to take the proper precautions. Jesus has been telling us in John's gospel some truly wonderful truths. But despite this stuff, which is pretty wonderful to hear, Jesus wanted his disciples, Jesus wanted us to know what it will be like for those who follow him. Jesus wants us to be forewarned so that we're forearmed. And he didn't leave his apostles or us in any doubt what our lot will be if we truly follow and obey him as we should. While our salvation comes full and free, it does come at a cost. It does come at a cost. Not that you have to pay it out, but you know that status you once enjoyed with your friends, that habit you used to enjoy, you know, that behavior you used to partake of, suddenly, these could be things that need to be set aside for the sake of following Jesus. It does come at a cost. It's not coming out of your pocket. It's not something that was yours to give in the first place, but it comes at a cost. Now, you can't tell the kid in school who gets rejected by his friends or teased by his friends because he goes to school that it's not costly to be a Christian. That's nonsense. Of course it's costly. It's costly for everyone. And Jesus was not backward in telling us about this cost. Now, Jesus just didn't want his disciples or us to have a false sense of what it means to follow him. Chapter 15, verse 17 transitions us from what Jesus has said up till now and what he's about to say. Verse 17, this is my command, love one another. Now, we remember from looking at this previously that Jesus said the way people will know that we are his disciples is the way that we love each other. And we are to remember this as we move on into what Jesus says next. People will recognize us by the way we love, by the way we love our Lord and Savior, by the way we love each other. We will be marked out by that. We will be easily recognized because of this. So, having that in our mind, we listen to what Jesus says next. Verse 18, if the world hates you, Jesus says, keep it in mind that it hated me first. Now, this is a pretty confronting statement. So we better understand what it means. What did Jesus mean by the world? Well, the term the world in John's gospel is used by Jesus to describe that part of humanity that rejects God's revelation of himself. Humanity in general rejects the God of the Bible. And you might say, oh, hang on. Jews accept the God of the Bible, at least the Old Testament. Muslims accept him, they use a different name. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses accept the God of the Bible. But we need to remember how the God of the Bible has revealed himself. It all points to Jesus. And the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures is to prepare us for the coming of God's appointed Savior and King, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. We started by noting the increasing hostility towards Christians of late. But Jesus, now we wondered why this is happening. But Jesus simply says to us that this is to be expected. The world hates you because you're a Christian. Remember, the world hated Jesus first. And why this hatred towards Jesus? Well, Jesus is a very confronting figure. He didn't come into this world, to the nation of Israel, and say, well, guys, I can see you're doing your best. Keep up the good work. Jesus said the reason the world hates him is because he testifies that his deeds are evil. We read about that in John's Gospel back in chapter 7, verse 7. He told them that their best was not good enough. Jesus taught in such a way that the hidden motives of their heart were exposed. Jesus exposed their sin, but he didn't leave them without hope of salvation. He said, follow me, indicating he was the one to be followed if we want to know how to escape the consequences of that sin. In the same way, we will convict people of their sin simply by living the way that God wants us to live, even without saying a word. Now, it's good to say a word, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't say a word, but even the way we live will convict people of their sin. We're to expect this. We can read, where is it? Galatians? I've got to remember it now. I've lost my train of thought. 1 Peter, there it is, 1 Peter chapter 4. It tells us that the ungodly, the pagans, they run after following their own evil desires. And they think it's strange that we don't follow along with them. We don't plunge into that same flood of dissipation with them. And they heap abuse on us because we're not joining in with them in their ungodly, their evil acts. Jesus reminds us and reminds his apostles that he'd chosen them out of the world. Jesus reminds us that no servant is greater than his master. So if they persecute Jesus, they'll persecute his followers. If they'd obey Jesus' teachings, well, they'd obey the teaching of the apostles. This is primarily an encouragement, of course, for the apostles who would go out and take the good news of Jesus Christ into the world. But it also applies to a lesser degree to us if we are teaching and living the way of Christ. And I say, it's a lesser degree to us. Yeah, the apostles had the job of essentially doing everything that's in the New Testament. Okay. The New Testament teaching comes from the apostles, the gospels that we read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the apostles' teaching. We don't have that job. The scripture said it's there. But we do have the job of living for Christ. And we will be noticed if we live for the Lord Jesus. If we are teaching and living the way of Christ, we will be marked out. And the reason it will happen to us this way is because of Jesus' name, because the world does not know the one who sent him. The term Jesus uses here where he says, my name, refers to his God-appointed role as the Messiah. To reject Jesus is to reject God. They were guilty because of two things. One, they'd heard Jesus' words, his teaching, verse 22, and we read a little later on, they'd seen his miracles. The seriousness of their position is underlined in verse 23. Hating, rejecting Jesus equals hating and rejecting God. They'd heard Jesus' words, they'd seen his miracles, but still they hated him, and by extension, they hated God. And all this we read happened so that the scripture, their law would be fulfilled. So those who reject Jesus will reject those who are devoted to him, that is, Christians. The hatred this passage speaks of that Christians will experience today will vary. It will vary from a mild distrust to an outright murderous hate. That was certainly the case for Jesus and for the majority of men, the men he was speaking to that night. Church tradition holds that the only one of those men who made it to old age was John, one this gospel is named after, and only after a lot of persecution. This hatred, in whatever form it takes, will be directed at you if your faith is in Jesus. Not because you're being obnoxious or arrogant or condescending, and if you are being any of those things, please stop. That's inappropriate for Christians. You might have seen it. I have. It's not pleasant. Okay? Stop that. This hatred is directed at Christians because of their life lived out in devotion to Jesus. This was a challenge for the apostles of Jesus, and it'll be a challenge for us. The temptation when persecution came for the apostles would have been to keep a low profile And that temptation will come upon us when persecution comes our way. But Jesus pointed to a time when this would not be an option for the apostles. Verse 26, Jesus tells them of a time when the counselor would come, the one Jesus would send, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. He will testify about Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus said the apostles must testify about him too, because they had been with him from the beginning. These guys have been trained by life, by spending 3 years with Jesus, learning from him from the beginning of his ministry, so they could go out into the world and tell them about the Saviour. And we know that this came true. After Jesus died, his apostles did keep a pretty low profile. And even after he appeared to them, after his resurrection, again, they kept a pretty low profile. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and descended on the apostles, and they went out and they boldly testified about Jesus in an amazing way. And on that day, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus. It's not a bad altar call, is it? 3,000 people. And it didn't stop there. It kept going on and on. These men, the apostles, and in fact, all the followers of Jesus continued to tell others about him, and their numbers grew and grew. Instead of accepting the truth about Jesus, the people who had plotted to have Jesus crucified now started to persecute his disciples. And you know, we still have the words, the teaching of Jesus, preserved for us in the New Testament of the Bible. We have the same Holy Spirit that was poured out in the apostles. Now, our role is not the same as the apostles, but we are still to be ready to give reason for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 instructs us, but in your hearts set Christ apart as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Our actions as we live to honor our Heavenly Father will attract attention. And when people want to know why we behave in this way, we need to be ready to tell them why. Now, some in the fire recovery support team, they've already experienced this, if not all of them. Why are you doing this? This is really generous. And the reply some of them give, I've heard from Lynn, is we have a very generous God, and so we're very generous. Now, that gives them the opportunity to ask more questions, but it also means the help's here. It's unconditional. We've got a great God. Let me know if you want to hear about him. The Holy Spirit of God, who's worked in our own hearts, will work in their hearts, and we can trust him to do that. But we need to be ready. Now, as we continue looking at this, we see we always need to be ready. We've got to remember it is the Holy Spirit who acts in people's hearts and turns them to God. So when he does do that, when he prompts them to ask those questions, you need to be just as prayerful that not only will he prompt them, but he'll give you the words to speak. Because when that question comes, you can very easily be unprepared. And you know, the fire support group have been in the front line for us this year, or last year, I should say. They were prepared. They were prepared to give some sort of answer, to give people the opportunity to take it further. The Spirit of God can be trusted to do that. We need to pray that he'll move in our own hearts, so we'll be ready to give the right reply. Okay, so we've heard that the world will hate Christians because they have rejected Jesus. We've seen the Holy Spirit will come and bear witness to Christ. And we're going to learn more about the Holy Spirit's work next week as we continue on in chapter 16. But we may be wondering why we needed to hear such a negative thing in the first place. I mean, the temptation for the preacher is to skip this particular teaching of Jesus and go on to some more encouraging stuff. But we need to see why Jesus told his apostles and by extension all his followers this solemn truth. And we can read about that in the first verse of chapter 16. All this I have told you, so you will not go astray. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, all these things I have said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. So the whole reason Jesus warned his apostles and us about the enmity we'll experience from those who reject Jesus is so we don't go astray, so we don't fall away from him. We can see from verses 2 and 3 that for the apostles, that resistance from those who rejected Jesus was going to be so extreme that in their, those who reject Jesus, in their sin-twisted way, they thought that killing the apostles was doing a service to God. Now, this is extraordinary. And Jesus says in verse 4 that he didn't tell them before because he was with them, but now he's about to be taken away. And it's important they know, so when it does happen, they will not be taken by surprise. They will not fall away. They will continue to tell a world that is lost in its sin that God has provided a Savior, a way by which their sins can be forgiven and they can be restored, made right with their Creator. I just mentioned that preaching on suffering for being a Christian is not a popular subject. People would rather hear about God's grace and mercy, God's blessing. People would rather be told that God wants to make their life successful and prosperous. But if that's all you hear, then when persecution or suffering comes, then you're going to lose heart. You're going to feel, you're going to wonder, where did I fail that I've suffered in such a way? Even worse, you're going to wonder, why has God failed you? Early in my first parish, I met a man who'd grown up believing that if you did the right thing, then God would look after you. I don't know how he came to that conclusion. I'm guessing it's what he was taught in the church he attended. I don't know. I only got to speak to him because he was a neighbour of some of our elders, and they used to have conversations with me, and they were keen for me to have a chat with him. And I did. But he told me when he was a young man, that's what he grew up believing. Do the right thing and God will look after you. And he went to, he got sent to the front, the First World War. He was like so many of his age, his era, he was called up and sent to the First World War, Second World War. And the horrors that he saw there impacted him deeply. He couldn't believe it. He fell away from any belief in God. Why? Well, he believed a lie. He believed that he'd led a good life. He may have. Nothing about him caused me to think he was a bad man in any way. He believed that God would, obviously, would look after him, protect him from these sorts of things. And of course, it wasn't the case. He went to that war and he fell away from any belief in God as a result because he had believed a lie. He had not heard or he had not believed the whole truth about being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus, with all the love and care imaginable, warned his followers that they will always be at odds with the world that rejects him. We need not fear the enmity of the world. We're not alone. And the victory has been won for us. And we're going to hear more about that next week. Well, let's close on the positive. We can take heart that when we are mocked, when we're ridiculed, hated, persecuted for following Jesus, we can rejoice because it's proof that our faith is genuine. We follow the Savior and we're walking in his footsteps. We can know none of this has taken God by surprise because he's warned us about it. And so we're forearmed and he's warned us so we won't fall away because he actually cares about whether we fall away or not. He has sent us his Holy Spirit to testify about Jesus so we can know that we're not left alone. Next week, as we continue to look at chapter 16, we're going to see more of the work of the Holy Spirit and who wins the ultimate victory. Until then, let's give thanks that our God doesn't hide anything from us. It's important for us to know and to continue in him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for the brutal truth sometimes about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that despite the persecution that may come our way, we can know we are merely following the steps of our Savior. And Lord, as Jesus, even now, represents us to you in glory, so, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will surround the throne of the King of all creation, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. Glory be to God in the highest." Father, what you have to offer of us, what you have promised us, is beyond our ability to properly express in words. But help us, Lord, to cling to the fact that we are loved by the Creator of all things, loved so much that we are his children. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.